And now we come to our last part of this song. It's a chorus in which we can all join. It's a chorus of only one word, a little word of four letters. Amen. What does that mean? So be it. Every child of God from the depth of his heart says, yes, Lord Jesus. Unto him that loveth us and washed us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And every child of God says what? Amen. So be it. Oh, what a day that will be when the Lord Jesus shall be surrounded by the host of the redeemed. Myriads upon myriads from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And with one heart and with one voice they shall sing, Lord Jesus, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, tribe, and tongue and nation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and riches and glory and power and strength forever and forever. And without one discordant note in that vast assembly of redeemed spirits, they shall all with one voice and with one heart say, Amen. Amen. Hear then is John's song on the Isle of Patmos, his swan song. Unto him that loveth us and washed us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us unto our God a kingdom of priests, unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. All the people say, Amen.
The well-known words of our Lord Jesus to his disciples when he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. I want to speak on the subject of Christ, the problem solver. All will agree that this life is full of mysteries and fraught with many perplexing problems. Life itself defies definition, refuses to be analyzed in the laboratories of science, and remains to the most brilliant mind an insoluble enigma. Philosophers of all ages have devoted their lives to an utterly futile attempt to solve the great problems that confront human beings as they live out their brief span of time and then go out into eternity, which Shakespeare describes as that bourne from whence no traveler returns, and which puzzles the will and makes us bear the ills we have than fly to others that we wot not of. Thus conscience doth make cowards of us all. Men have been made to realize the truth of God's word when it declares, the world by its wisdom knew not God. One has well said, as well may an ant crawling into the brains of a human being think the thoughts of that individual as a human being can creep into the mind of deity and think the thoughts of God. How can the finite possibly comprehend the infinite? How can the creature fully understand his Creator? Scripture puts it thus, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children. The Bible is the revelation of the mind and will of that holy being whom we call God, the Creator of heaven and earth. No man, by mere intellectual research, can find him out. Only as God is pleased to reveal himself, can man be led to a knowledge of him. It was said of Christ, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. 1900 years ago, the Son of God, in wondrous grace, clothed himself with humanity and became man. He did this in order to reveal God to us and make it possible by the work he did on the cross for that thrice holy being to righteously pardon, cleanse, and relieve every poor sinner that trusts in him. Heaven above us and nature around us combine to declare the eternal power and wisdom of God. The law given on Mount Sinai could but unfold to us His righteousness, holiness, justice, and truth. But it was left for the Lord Jesus Christ to reveal to us God's heart, a heart filled with infinite love and marvelous compassion toward us, who were but poor, lost, and guilty sinners, undeserving of the least of His mercies. In the verses we have read, our Savior, on the eve of His crucifixion, unfolded to His disciples some of the wondrous treasures of His fathomless wisdom. In the first three verses of John chapter 14, Christ perfectly and permanently solved three of the great problems of life: the problem of providence, the problem of sin, and the problem of the future. First, He solved the problem of this present providence by the words, "Ye believe in God." By providence, we mean the dealings of God with humanity as a whole. These can all be solved for the child of God by the simple formula, "Ye believe in God." Take, for instance, the problem of a silent heaven. Why does God not intervene in the affairs of man? Why do the godly suffer adversity? How is it that often a godly person is poor and despised, while an ungodly person seemingly prospers? We do not know. But we do know this, that we believe in God. David was faced with this same perplexing situation and confessed, "I was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." Russell Lowell, the American poet, put it thus: "Careless seems the great avenger. History's pages but record one death grappled in the darkness, twixt all systems and the word. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. But that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch upon His own." How can we understand this problem of a silent heaven? We are not asked to do so. The Son of God's advice to His disciples was pertinent to this end. He said, "Believe in God." Then think of the problem of sickness and suffering. How is it that some of God's choicest saints suffer and languish on beds of pain? We do not know. But this we do know, that ill that is blessed is good, and unblessed good is ill, and all is right that seems most wrong, if it be God's good will. This is simply another way of saying, believe in God. And what shall we say as to the problem of death and sorrow? We stand by the deathbed of our loved ones and wonder why they were taken. We look into the cold and silent grave into which their bodies have been lowered, and wonder why death was allowed to lay hold upon them. But at the side of the believer stands a strong Son of God, who wept through human eyes, aye, and tasted death himself, and He whispers, "Believe in God." Job, in the midst of his sore sufferings, could exclaim, "Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him." The poet has expressed it well in the following lines: "When nothing whereon to lean remains, when strongholds crumple to dust, when nothing is sure but that God still reigns, that is the time to trust. 'Tis better to walk by faith than sight in this path of yours and mine, and the pitch black night, when there's no outer light, is the hour for faith to shine." Now let us think of the second great problem of life which Christ solved. This is the problem of sin, which He solved by the words, "Believe also in me." In all humanity, there is a sense of guilt due to his sins. This guilt breeds fear of the righteous judgment of a holy God against it. As a person looks back over his past life, he can recall his many sins of thought and word and deed and attitude, and of his many other failures. As he views the present, he is aware of all its frustrations. As he contemplates the future, with its dread foreboding of judgment and eternal woe, he may well be concerned and cry, "What must I do to be saved from the guilt and consequences and power of my sins. Back comes the answer of the Son of God. Believe also in me. The Savior addresses each one and says, believe in my divine person. Believe that I am the eternal Son of the eternal God, equal and eternal with my Father and the Holy Spirit. Believe that I came forth from heaven's glory and clothed myself with humanity in order that I might seek and save that which is lost. Believe in my divine sacrifice, that in infinite love for you, a poor, lost, and guilty sinner, I willingly went to the cross and there assumed the liability of all your sin and guilt. As I hung upon that cross, all your sins were laid upon me. And gladly, willingly, lovingly, I bore them all in my own body on the tree, and then suffered at the hands of a holy God all the judgment due to your sins, died, and rose again for your justification. To each sinner he now says, believe on me. Rest your soul upon my finished work for you. Receive me by faith as your own personal Savior, and confess me as the Lord of your life. That moment I will give you forgiveness, peace, eternal life, and the assurance of salvation. Why not? Right here and now, take advantage of this great salvation and have the problem of your sins solved by believing on God's beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lastly, Christ solved the great problem of the future in these words. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The future for the child of God is settled forever. At the moment of death, his spirit leaves his body to go immediately into the presence of Christ, which Paul declares is very far better. The body is lowered into the grave. At the coming of Christ, his body shall be raised, changed, made like unto the body of the Lord, and in that glorified body, now eternally reunited to his spirit, he shall enjoy all the glories of heaven, together with all the redeemed of all the ages. For those who are alive at the coming of our Lord Jesus, they shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And without going through the hour an article of death, their body shall be changed. They shall be raptured, caught up to be with the Lord and to enjoy his presence forever. What a glorious future God plans for the believer. Best of all, this future may be yours. If you are saved, it is yours. Why not trust him now as your Savior? Rest upon his word as your assurance, and thus enter into the joy of the knowledge of Christ Jesus your Lord. Thus, the three great problems of life are satisfactorily and eternally solved by the Lord Jesus. First, the problem of this present providence, believing God. Second, the problem of sin, believe also in me. Third, the problem of the future. In my Father's house are many mansions. Where I am, there ye may be also. Oh, come to this great problem solver, the strong, eternal Son of God, the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the one who is the wisdom and the power of God. Place yourself undeservedly in the hands of the one who loved you and gave himself for you. And then, all the problems of life, problem of this present providence, the problem of sin, and the problem of the future, all unknown, will be satisfactorily solved. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin? Yes, thank God. the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace, our future all unknown. Jesus we know, and he is on the throne. Come to Christ. Rest in him, and thus prove by happy, joyous experience, whatever your problem may be, the Lord Jesus, the great problem solver, can meet every need and satisfy every desire. May he grant it for his name's sake. Amen.